morning for his goodness and his mercy to all of us. What he's been doing for us, how he's been helping us. Appreciate how the Lord has worked with each of us. Many of us this morning have special thanksgiving in our heart for just the way that the Lord has worked with us just this week and what he's done for us and how he's helped us. And we just really appreciate, we appreciate what God does. We're on the third part to discipleship, and it's titled Be an Example, and it's the third part of the discipleship series that the Lord has given me. Be an example, and we know what that means, and the Lord gave me a few scriptures, maybe used in a little bit different way maybe than what they've normally been used, maybe not some of the Old Faithful that we would think, but these are the ones that the Lord gave. So we want to start in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, 17th verse. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And I was thinking how that it, when you're a disciple for the Lord, the best thing and the thing that people notice the most about us is the fact that our life changes so drastically. And the thing that bothers people the most out in the world many times is that they see somebody claiming to be a disciple of Christ, claiming to be Jesus's disciple, but they don't see much of a change. But we are to have a change. We're to be new. A new creature. Now, you would think a new creature, something totally different, new creature. It's like, you know, I have a puppy, but all of a sudden today I come home and it's a cat. A new creature, totally different. And that's what is supposed to happen to us when we become a disciple of Christ. We are supposed to be so different and so new that people look at us and say, and they notice and they say, wow, you're really different. What has happened? That's the kind of new creature that we're supposed to be. Same people want to say, well, you know, on the inside, I'm all new and everything, but the outside is still the same. They're still doing the same things. They're still going the same places. They're still talking the same kind of way. And people are saying, you know, I had a relative one time that told me that they didn't necessarily want people to notice like anything they were doing, anything. They wanted them to see that they were a child of God because of the twinkle in their eye. And I'm thinking, what? The twinkle in your eye. But you know how close you have to get to somebody to see something like that? Right. You know, so people have a way of saying, in other words, I don't want to change anything. I don't want to be different, really, you know, but you're supposed to be able to figure it out. You're supposed to be able to figure it out. And the Lord wants us just to be a new creature. Just be what I want you to be, and people will figure it out. They will see it. It will just be plain. So as a disciple, we have to become all new. That means everything about us, even our personality traits. You know, some of us have personality traits that are, we talk a lot, and the Lord may teach us how to be more quiet. Some of us are very quiet and shy, and the Lord's going to teach us to speak out. Personality traits he wants to change. He wants to make you into somebody new, somebody that anybody in the family, if they wanted to pick on somebody, it would be you. You know, because you're so quiet and everything, they can, you know, pick on you, or they can say this, or they can say anything around you, and you'll just be quiet. You won't say anything. And the Lord may change that to where you have an answer for the hope that is in you. You have an answer for the things they're talking about or whatever, because you have God's viewpoint of what it is all about. And so you put out God's viewpoint. And all of a sudden they're looking at you and saying, what happened to you? Why, you know, you never talk. Where, where is that all coming from? So the Lord wants us to be all new. And of course, that includes the outside too. We all know that. We know that you can't go on being in everything, dressing and everything else the same old way that you did out there in the world and expect that anybody's going to see anything new in you. You know, many times that one of the first things that they notice is that you're dressing different, that you're covering up, and that you're being more careful about all those things, that you're not dressing to, you know, try to draw attention and be attractive and pull people in to just look at you and all these things. That's one of the things they notice, you know, and to leave that part out of the gospel message is to leave part of what God wanted us to be left out, to where we don't look like a disciple. If you were to see somebody standing on a street corner and they were dressed, covered and modest and everything, and they were standing on a soapbox and telling, you know, preaching out about the gospel, and then you saw somebody on another street corner and they're still dressed like the world, t-shirt, shorts, you know, and flip-flops and all these things, and they're out there, they're doing the same thing, you might look at him and go and listen to him because he's a curiosity. But if you were really looking for truth, that isn't where you would go. You would want to hear the one that looks like something is different about them than the world. So we're to be a disciple, a new creature. In 2 Timothy 2, and we're going to spend a little time in 2 Timothy, but we're going to start with the 6th verse. It says, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruit. People want to see it in you first. If you're going to tell me about God, I want to see it in you first. People know how we're supposed to act. They know how we're supposed to dress. They know how we're supposed to talk. They know what we're supposed to, how we're supposed to react to things. They know. They will tell you, well, they claim to be a Christian, but they did so-and-so. They claim to be a Christian, but they said so-and-so. They claim to be a Christian, but look at what they're doing and where they're going and what they're participating in. People know what you're supposed to do. And so you have to be, if you're going to labor, if you're going to bring forth something, if you're going to talk to them about God, you've got to first have something that lets them know that you actually have it. People do not want to listen to somebody that does not have it. It's like listening to a teenager tell you how to raise children. You know what I'm saying? They don't have any experience yet. They have no basis to even understand yet. And they're still in the young stages of their development and trying to figure out where they are and what they are and how they're going to live their life. And to listen to them come and tell you how to raise your children, just have a real serious conversation with you and sit you down and say, this is what you need to do. You would not figure that they knew very much about it. And you wouldn't listen to much of what they had to say. That's why we have to be an example. We have to be first partakers of the fruit. They have to see the fruit in our lives. They have to see it working in our lives before we can spread and talk to others about the fruit. That we're talking about being a disciple of Jesus, being somebody that is going to win souls for the Lord, being somebody that God can count on to always be ready to say the right thing, do the right thing, act the right way. He needs examples in this life because there are so many people that are not examples that want to tell you all about God and they want to tell you how God is so good and he's so wonderful and everything, but you don't see no fruit. There's no fruit in their life. There's no new creature that has developed. Sometimes people will tell you about, they won't tell you about themselves, but they'll tell you about their grandma. Well, you don't know their grandma, but when they tell you about their grandma And grandma used to see it like this. And grandma, you are more apt to listen to that because you don't know grandma and you don't know what she was like. But when they tell you that she really had something with God and she did this and she did that, you're more likely to listen to that than somebody that is standing right in front of you saying, I'm a disciple of the Lord. Listen to what I have to say. And you can't see any fruit. So Lord, help us to be first partakers of the fruit. Then we want to drop down in that same chapter to the 20th verse and 20 through 26. It said, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. It's talking about people. Lots of people claim it. They're in a great house. In other words, there's this great house of God. There's all these people and all these voices that say something about God that want to tell you what he's like and what he wants and what he wants and how you serve him and all. And, you know, some of those vessels, they're wooden earth. They don't have much. They don't have much substance yet. They don't have very much to offer. They're the lower vessels. Sometimes the ones that want to talk the most are the ones that have the least. Have you ever noticed that in life? Those that are more seasoned, the vessels of gold and silver that are more seasoned. Somebody throws out some religious question in a group of people. You will not see them answer it first. Who will you see answer it first? The one just starting out, the one that doesn't know very much, the one that's just kind of, you know, still wooden earth. And they're quick to throw something out there. Well, I think it's so-and-so and so-and-so. But the vessels that are gold and silver, you won't see them piping up and saying very much at the beginning or whatever. But you will see them saying the last sentence that is heard. You know, the one that puts it all, you know, levels it out, puts it into the conflict, puts it into, that's those vessels, those vessels. So we're going to run into all kinds of vessels that claim to be part of God. And there are going to be all kinds of vessels that are claiming to be, I'm a disciple. I'm a real disciple of the Lord. I'm telling you about him because I'm his disciple. I'm supposed to tell you. But there's only going to be so many that are really of gold and silver. And we are to strive to be the gold and silver vessel that has something to say and that has something to back it up, that has a life that is so full that backs it up, where people cannot gainsay what is being said because it's so full of truth and enlightenment and power, because God backs up. He backs up vessels that are silver and gold. He backs those up. Those real examples, the shiny ones. How do they shine? They shine different than the world. The world is shiny now. You know, they're out there and they're attracting and they're drawing all kinds of things. And there are people out there that are claiming God and they're still all shiny with the world. And the message is a mixed message. It doesn't work. But when we shine for the Lord, when we're the silver and gold for the Lord and we're shining for him, and people look at our lives and they see the difference and they see things about us that are just not like the world, then we have some substance to be able to give forth what God wants us to, and will be heard. It says, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. That's what the gold and the silver are. They're meat for the master's use. They're not ones that are anxious to go out necessarily and stand on the street corner. Yet the Lord may call you to do that someday. But they're not ones that are anxious to be seen and anxious to be heard. But what they are is they're meat for the master's use. They're saying, whatever you want me to do, Lord, I'll do it. Even if it's hard for me to do it. If he called us to stand on the street corner, it'd be hard for me. I don't know about anybody else. Be hard for me. I'd have a hard time. But you know, if he did, I would do it. I would do it because I know that he has a purpose in it. And there might only be one person that would even stop and listen. But the Lord would bless and help in it. I was thinking of Brother Sanchez down there in Mexico when he goes over the border. And he stands out in the street corners in the marketplace with a microphone. And he preaches the word just on the streets, in the markets, wherever. And people actually stop. They listen. They actually go with him back to the thing. They listen to messages. They feed him a meal. They try to, you know, be a blessing to them. The point is that he's meat for the master's use. In other words, if this is the way you want to use me, I'll be used this way. Are we his disciples? Is that the kind of example we are? We're just ready for the Lord to use us at any time. Or is it, I'm tired tonight. You ever been really, really tired and somebody calls you on the phone and you see the name on the phone? You know what I'm saying? Because you know there are some people that take a lot of time. A lot of time. And there are some people that it'll be quick and short. But do you know something? We are vessels. We are to be examples. We are to be meat for the master's use. We're just waiting to be used. And it doesn't matter what we're in the middle of or what we're doing or anything. It doesn't matter, because to be used of the Lord is the most blessed thing that can happen to us. It's blessed. It will bless your soul. It will give you inner strength. To be used of the Lord, a disciple, will give you inner strength. It says, you're meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. You're going to have to, it says here, also talks about purging. Purge yourself. You're going to have to purge yourself to be meet for the master's use and be prepared to every good work. You're going to have to purge yourself. Some of it is going to be like what we talked about in Sunday school this morning. You're going to have to purge yourself of your laziness. Your laziness. Because if you don't read the word and you don't know the word and you haven't studied the word, then when somebody calls and is in really a bad place or whatever, you're not going to have the word spring to your lips to come out to be a blessing to them. It's not going to even come out because you haven't put it in. You have to put it in order for it to come out. And so in the 22nd verse, it says, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We're talking about being an example so that you're a disciple that lives what they're preaching, that lives what they're telling people about. It says, flee youthful lusts. You know what youthful lusts are. Children do not necessarily have a very serious outlook on life. They're looking to fulfill all their little desires during the day. They're looking to, you know, eat what they want to eat and go where they want to go and play with what they want to play and don't want anybody to get in their way. I just want to do these things. So these youthful lusts, there are people that don't leave those behind. They don't leave them behind. So you have grown men that have children and have responsibilities and go to work, and they take their weekends and maybe even some of their weeknights, and they stay up all night playing video games with people on the internet. This is everywhere. This is so common in this day and age. A youthful lust to play a game, to beat somebody at a game. And yet grown men that have all these responsibilities they will do that. They should be, they might have children, but they're on the internet playing their separate game. Their child is in the other room playing their separate game. I mean, it's not even something they're doing together. It says, flee youthful lust. The things that, oh, we just had to do this and we had to do that. And, oh, we just had, as older people, as we get older, I don't know, do you really enjoy going to big parties and things like that anymore? No, you just don't enjoy that kind of thing. It's too loud. It's too this, it's too that. And they don't have to be sinful parties. They don't have to be anything like that. I'm not talking about sin here. I'm talking about youthful lust. Just, oh, I've got to be in the crowd all the time. I've got to be saying something. I got to be talking all the time. I got to be hearing the latest things. I've got to be talking on the phone. I've got to know what's going on. I've all the youthful lust things that we had in our youth that was all geared to satisfy our flesh and satisfy our curiosities and satisfy all of our pleasures and everything. It says flee those. If you're going to be a disciple of God, you're going to have to flee those things. Those things have no place in our lives. We even at our time after we've been saved for a while and after we have changed so much, that even family gatherings can be a chore sometimes, can't they? Why? Because you're in a different place. It used to be you could get in these family gatherings and you could joke with Uncle so-and-so and you could do this over here with this cousin and you could this and that and all. But you've so changed. You're a disciple of Christ now. And so when you're there, you're an odd person out in the crowd and you don't quite fit and it's a little uncomfortable. And so we're not so anxious even to do that. Yes, we want to see everybody. And oh yes, we want to talk about old times and we want to hug them and tell them how much we love them. But the truth of the matter is we don't have much in common. We don't have much in common anymore. So it's an uncomfortable place. So we have to flee these youthful lusts, but we have to follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace. See, there are some things that have taken place in our life to where we used to want to be in the big groups and be, you know, our time filled up all the time and we couldn't have any alone time and we couldn't just sit and be quiet and we just had to have full, everything happening all the time. Now we're peaceful, charity, love. We're thinking about the love of others. We're thinking about helping them and being a blessing to them more than we're thinking about ourselves. Faith, we are showing forth our faith. An example shows forth their faith to where other people can see. We're showing righteousness in our lives. People are going to figure out after a while that you're not going to lie for them. In other words, just tell them I'm not home. No, you tell them. I'm not going to be caught up in that. You know what I'm saying? You know, just pretend so-and-so. No, I'm not going to pretend anything. They're going to find out that you're honest. You're going to be the one that goes back in the store and gives back change that you figured out you got too much of. You're going to be the one that you find money in the parking lot. And even though you know, if you take it in the store, they're probably not going to give it to anybody that should have it. And who knows if the person you hand it to doesn't go ahead and just put it in their pocket, but you know, you can't keep it. And so you're willing to go into the store and say, somebody dropped this in the parking lot. You know, those type of things. They're gonna see something in you. And I'm going to tell you something. That person that takes that money from you in the store, what do they instantly know about you? You're honest. And you have integrity. And you're different. You know what I mean? You're different. And they're thinking, I'm going to tell you what they think. They start thinking about, well, I wouldn't have done that. And they might even take it and give it to somebody else and say, I don't know why they did that. I don't know why they just didn't put it in their pocket and all these things. But people know why you didn't. It's because they know that you're being honest. You're being righteous. You're living right. You know, it's like when you're in a parking lot and somebody's sitting there for a long time with their blinker on and they're wanting this parking place that this person's backing out, but the person backs out to where you could get it. You know what I'm talking about? When they back out the other way, because if you're the one sitting there with the blinker on, you go, oh no, because they just blocked me from getting it and that person's going to take it. And a lot of times they do. They take the place you've been sitting there with. And there's people that get mad and they roll down their windows and they tell them off or whatever. I had somebody one time that told me how that they had taken their lipstick and drawn a bullseye on their windshield and placed a rock there, you know, to let them know I could have done you really wrong like you did me type thing. You know what I'm saying? People do these things. But we can just say, well, Lord, find me another place. There's righteousness. We have to have that. We are disciples of the Lord. We may not know who's looking. We may not know who sees. But there may be somebody sitting in a car that watches the whole thing play out and they go, uh-oh, there's going to be a fight now. And when they see you just react the right way and just go in the store, do you know what it does to their minds? They start thinking of all the times that they've done things, little things. You know, well, I wouldn't act like that. And then they think, yeah, well, that's not good necessarily. And the Lord has an opportunity to talk to them. Our righteousness, our peacefulness, our charity, our love for people, we may not be able to say a word, but it causes people to know that we are different and it sends a message. And it may not be something from our mouth. We are a disciple if we don't say a word. We are a disciple. And people will notice what we do and how we react and all. They will notice. And when they notice, it gives God an opportunity to talk to their heart and their mind. In their mind, it gives them an opportunity to say, well, you wouldn't do that. You know, yeah, I need to do better. I need to do better than that. That person. And then a lot of times you do not know how many times that whatever you have done out in public, that person has gone home that day and said, do you know what happened today? This is what I saw. They don't know you. They don't know your name. They don't know your testimony. But God used you. God used the righteous way you live. The disciple, the righteous way that the disciple lives, he used it to talk to them and they spread the word. And eventually somebody's probably going to say, if it gets told enough times, somebody's going to say, well, they must go to church or they must be saved. Or you run, or somebody, their grandma or somebody is saved and they say, well, that sounds like a Christian to me. That's how Christians are always supposed to act. And everything. You see what I'm saying? Our life, we think that we don't matter much, and this is why it's so important to live this same kind of way in our homes, because this is where God can use it the most, is in our own homes. When we react a certain way about something and we don't get angry and we don't show out and we don't say hasty words and that it causes God to be able to talk to the other person's heart, to talk to their minds. We may think, oh, they're not listening and nothing is changing and they're the same as they've always been, but it's not true. It gives God an opportunity to talk to their hearts because we are an example. We have the fruit. We're partakers of the fruit. And we're an example. And so we are a disciple in our own home. And we don't have to say a word to be a disciple. It says in the 23rd and 24th verses, it says, but foolish and unlearned Christians avoid, knowing they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. So it says, avoid foolish and unlearned questions. Avoid. That means that when we're asked a foolish and unlearned question, that we do not necessarily have to answer. We do not have to have an answer. Do you know that you do not have to have an answer? When they say, well, if God is so good, then why are there so many children starving in the world? I'm supposed to know the answer to all the... No, that's God's business. I don't have to answer a question like that. I don't have to come up with an answer, because no matter what you say, they will have something to come against it, because it's a foolish and it's an unlearned question. They're not wanting to find out more about God. They're wanting to destroy God's influence, his image. They're wanting to destroy it. And they want to drag you into the middle of it and make it to where you're taking part in the conversation that is destroying God. You don't have to answer all those kinds of questions. When somebody throws that out in a group, you can actually just turn around and walk away. You may be the most knowledgeable person in that whole group of the Bible. You may know it. You may have scriptures. You may have, but you don't have to get involved in foolish and unlearned questions. Where did the dinosaurs come from? Where did the devil come from? You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Nobody knows the answers to all these questions because God didn't give them to us. He didn't tell us. So to try to answer these foolish and unlearned questions and try to put an answer on it with the Bible, you are liable to all that happens is it just makes people get all excited. All their minds are going the wrong way. And the devil's getting in there and saying, see, they don't even know. You know, how can you follow religion when you don't even know where the enemy that's supposedly coming against them came from? How can you follow a religion like that? You know, at least this religion over here, they tell you exactly where it came from or this or that. You see what I'm saying? We have to be a disciple. Jesus didn't answer every question that he was given. He didn't answer every question. And many times he answered the question with a parable that they didn't even understand. We don't have to get involved with foolish and unlearned questions. It says, avoid them. Because why? It says, because they gender strife. They make a fight. They make a fight out of something that is nothing. It makes no difference. Why are we going to fight about the dinosaurs today? Why are we going to do that? There are many, many important things to discuss and many, many important things to do. And we're going to fight about the dinosaurs. You see how foolish that is? So it says, but the servant is supposed to be gentle, apt to teach, patient. And in the next scripture, it says, in meekness, God changes us into gentle, meek, humble creatures. Yeah. It doesn't matter if we have always had a tendency to fight. It doesn't matter if we have always been the loudest person in the room. He changes us into these gentle creatures. God wants his disciples to be firm in their beliefs. He wants them to be firm and fight against the enemy. He wants them to be firm in what they believe, be firm in the doctrines that are taught, be firm in all those things. But when you're dealing with other people, you're to be gentle, humble. You're to be patient. when you're dealing with people. It says in the 25th verse, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So we are dealing with people that have fallen into the snare of the devil. They don't know. People out there do not know that they are just walking and talking and breathing all the things that the devil wants them to do. They do not know this. They think it's what they think. They think it's what they've learned. They think it's what they really want to do. And in reality, that it's all been suggested to their mind by the enemy. A lot of the feelings about it and the lust for it have been generated by the enemy. And they don't even understand that. So as disciples, the only way to get them to understand that, it's going to have to be through meekness, patience, humility, and not striving. We can get into some very serious religious debates. You don't ever want to debate. The gospel and the Bible is not for debating. It's to be taught. We can teach the scriptures, but we cannot debate the scriptures. When you understand that somebody is wanting to debate the scriptures, they are not ready to be taught. There's a difference between at school when we had speech class and when there was debate class, right? The difference between a history class and a debate class, right? History, we're sitting there, we're learning, we're hearing what they have to say, we're reading the book, and we're taking all this in, and we're accepting it all as truth and taking it in because we've got to have this for a test. That's taking it all in and being taught. This is what we have to do is in the teaching, we're teaching. But debate class, you were supposed to be able to argue both sides of the same question. You were supposed to be able to argue both sides. They were teaching you, unfortunately, debate class teaches you it doesn't teach you any principles of truth. It just teaches you how to convince the other person. That's all. That's all debate is about. So we are not here to debate to where they try to convince us and we try to convince them and it goes back and forth and everybody has a say. No, we are to teach, which means they have to be in a particular place to be ready to be taught. They have to be, and that's why many times the Lord doesn't have us speak words to some people. We may live next door to somebody for a long time and not say very much to them at all. But then all of a sudden one day, maybe they're out in their yard and they're crying or whatever, and you notice or whatever, and you say, oh, you know, is there something I can help with? And then say, oh, I'm having these problems and those problems. And then all those things that you've been thinking about them and all the scriptures and everything. And the Lord has you pour out something that can actually help them that you're pouring out. It doesn't mean a disciple is not somebody that goes to knocks on every door and tries to tell people what they need to know. It's the one that is meat for the master's use, sitting on the shelf, prepared for every good work. Now, to be prepared, but I don't necessarily move on my own. I don't think that, you know, because what has happened with the different ones that go door to door? What has happened? Everybody hates to see them coming, right? Everybody but my husband. My husband loved him because he could debate with the best of them. So it brought about a young couple that came and he really was able to help them and really bless them to the point that they were so encouraged and so everything. They wanted to bring their teacher with them the next time, because he needed to hear what my husband had to say. Well, you know what happened the next time, because he wasn't going there. And so he tried to tear down everything that the young couple had, you know, embraced or whatever. And he didn't come to find out about, you know, more of what they, he didn't believe in that, and he didn't want that, and he didn't want them to believe in it. And so we have to have a particular time and season to be able to sit quietly until your time and season is a disciple, one that's meet for the master's use. I'm ready, but I'm also willing to wait for what he has for me to say. So what happens many times in homes is that something comes to our mind and we say, we just need to tell this, you know, whether it's a parent to child or whether it's husband to wife, wife to husband, I just need to tell them. No, probably not. Maybe never. What you need to do is you need to pray. But until that person is in a particular place to be open to hear what you have to say, it is not going to be taken in. It is not going to be taken in. So it's not in the heat of the moment that we need to speak. Even with our children, when they do something and they do something wrong and we have to punish them or whatever, there is nothing, there is a time and a place to be able to talk about it. And there is a time and a place to be able to have the conversation with them. It's not in the heat of what has just happened necessarily. It may be that you have to wait a little while. Get your thoughts together, get yourself together, get in a place where God can really use what you're saying to help, to really help the situation. We're disciples. We're to be an example. So that means we have to be in control. We have to be in control all the time. If we're not in control, then how are they going to learn control? It says 1 Peter, the second chapter, 22 through 23. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently, but if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. You are going to be able to be a better example. A better example. Everywhere you go, if people see you get the wrong, so to speak, end of the stick, if they see you be taken advantage of, if they see you bad things happen to you, if they see people tell things on you and you get in trouble and you didn't even do anything, you are going to be a better disciple when you go through that patiently than if you did something wrong and you apologize for it. You're going to be a better example. So why do we face all these unrighteous things? Why do we face all these things that shouldn't be? And why am I treated like this? And why did the Lord let this happen? And everything? Because he's using you as an example. He wants an example of when you're treated badly, what you do. What does a Christian do when they're treated badly? What do they do? When Jesus and Stephen both said, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. How, when you're being treated badly, how you react, you are going to be a better disciple right there. You're going to be a better example of a disciple when you're treated badly. So expect it. Because God wants to use you the best way he can. So the best way he can may be for you to suffer something at your workplace for weeks on end. And everybody in the office becomes aware that you're being picked on and that you're be given more work and that somebody's got it in for you and all these things. Be prepared. Because God wants an example. He wants a real disciple. So don't think it's strange when you fall into all these different kinds of things. It's not strange. The Lord's using you as an example for the world to see there's a better way to go through these things. So even in our sicknesses, and the things that come on our body and the way we react to it and the way we do, you know, people are looking, and we're going to be a disciple for the Lord of how we patiently go through our trials and our tests, the things that affect us personally. There are people watching. And so to be an example, it's how we go through these persecutions, our trials, our afflictions. There are people watching. And God wants to use you as an example. When we see the elders going through their trials and their persecutions and their sicknesses even, you see those elders that go through sicknesses and they just keep coming along, and you go up to them and you say, oh, you know, how are you feeling today and everything? Sister Foster used to always say, oh, I'm blessed. And that's all she would say. You really wanted to know if she was suffering pain today or if she was suffering this today, because you want to know how to pray for her and everything. I mean, you weren't just saying it for, like people say it when they greet people on the street, oh, how are you? No, you really, but she would only tell you she was blessed, and she would smile, and she would just keep going, and you wouldn't hear any, you just wouldn't hear complaints or much about it. Or where do you think they got that from? How do you think they got there? Because they grew up in the Lord and they suffered things and they learned to be a disciple of the Lord. They learned that, like the disciples, when they went out there, Paul was always telling them, you know, in other words, don't be afraid of what's happening to me, because everybody knew all the things that was happening to him. Everything in his whole life was going wrong all the time. He has this big, long list in the scriptures about all the things that happened to him. But he was telling him, he says, but don't be afraid or anything. Just keep going. It's all right. You'll be fine. You can keep going. And he was just always encouraging them. And do you know, it encouraged people to, thank you. It encouraged people to be able to go through it also. It encouraged them because they saw how he did it. They saw how it worked. They saw that, well, if he can stand it, I can stand it. When the disciples saw Jesus die on the cross and all, don't you know that it helped them? It helped them to be able to face their persecutions later in life. When they saw what he suffered, when they saw what he went through, it helps us when we see our elders and some other people among us that go through hard afflictions and all. It helps us. Helps us, Lord, I can do it too. I can go through too. To be a disciple of the Lord, you have to be willing to be an example to all those people that are out there. And it also means that we have to, the last scripture I want to read is John 14:15. No, I don't want to go there yet. I'm running out of time now. I want to read 21 through 23 in 1 Peter 2, 21 through 23. It says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. Do you get it? That ye should follow in his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to them that judges righteously. In other words, shouldn't matter what other people think. It only matters what those that judge righteously think. It only matters what the Lord thinks. It only matters with those, Because we, among the saints, that's why we can tell our faults to each other. That's why we can open up and say the things that we say. Why? Because we trust each other, because you're a righteous judge. You judge righteously. You judge righteously. I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to be afraid to let you know I'm having trouble with this and I really need prayer, because you're a righteous judge. I might not share that with anybody out in the world. I might not share it with my parents or my relatives out in the world, but I'll share it with the saints because they judge righteously. We are an example. And when people are willing to share things with us, when they're willing to talk to us about their private, innermost workings in their hearts and their minds, that is evidence of someone that believes that you judge righteously, that believes that you are not going to use that against them, that believes that you are not going to tell it to somebody else. They believe that. And that's what we have with the Lord, isn't it? We can just confess everything to the Lord. We have, because he judges righteously. But aren't you glad that we have each other, that we can do the same thing with? In John 14, 15, it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. One of the things that hurts the Lord in this day and age is there are so many that claim to be disciples, but they don't follow his commandments. They don't look in the word. They don't follow the word. They don't follow the simple, even the simplest commandments. They will argue over the simplest things, like the scripture that says we shouldn't sin. The religious world argues over whether or not you shouldn't sin. Well, not that you shouldn't. They argue about whether you can or not. You know, whether you're able to come clean and not be sinful and all these things. Keep my commandments, he says. Just keep my commandments. Just do, if you really love me. See, as disciples, when you really love the Lord, you keep his commandments. You do not get wishy-washy with them, and you do not ignore them because I want to do this one thing and then come back. No, you actually keep them because you truly love him. You want to be his disciple. So in order to be a disciple, we have to be an example of what God wants us to be, an example of Jesus Christ. We are supposed to look like Jesus Christ. We are supposed to react like Jesus Christ would react. And we're going to need help to do it. But we have it. We have the Holy Spirit living within. We have the scriptures to teach us, the book. And guess what? It's an open book test. You can find the answer. Isn't that wonderful? It's an open book. You can find the answer. We loved that in school, didn't we, when they said it was an open book test? Because we were going to get a good grade on this one. It's an open book test. Even now, in this day, all we have to do is open our Bibles to find the answers to the things that we need answers to. And so we have to be a disciple. If we're always looking to some person or something to give us answers instead of the word, then people that know us are not going to look in the word either. But if we're always looking into the word and finding answers, and we're always telling them, well, the Lord gave me this scripture, da 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 da, and then I knew it was so-and-so and what was meant for me. We're constantly pointing people back to the word, then they're going to look in the word. They're going to find out that it's interesting and that has answers in it. But we have to keep his commandments, the Bible, the word of God. We have to be an example. You have to, if you're going to be a disciple, you have to be an example in this world, in all of your trials, your tests, in your everyday life, just your everyday conversation. You have to be an example. Amen.